Okay? All right. Thank y'all. I appreciate y'all's service. And the families, too. Because it's one thing that y'all have served, but it's two that families back home and with loved ones that don't make it back home. I know that's hard. So we thank you. We honor you for your service. We do. All right. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 24 through 27. First John, chapter 2, verse 24 through 27. That's 1 John 2, 24 through 27. All right, if you will get a hymnal and turn to page 15. Y'all ready to sing?
You don't sing, do
it. Yeah. You believe that one, don't you? All right, this is called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Y'all know this song? It's actually on the radio now, too. Somebody made a cover to this song. It was written, if you look down in the bottom, the words are by Robert Robinson. He was a pastor. He wrote this song for himself. It's interesting, sometimes we sing songs and we gloss over kind of what they mean. He wrote this song for himself because he knew how much he needed this. Let's read the third verse. It says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm concentrated to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter." Do y'all know what a fetter is?
Fetter is like a bird.
No, that's a feather. This is a fetter. A fetter is a chain that you attach to somebody's ankle. So it's bondage. It's like a shackle. So he's saying, "Let thy grace, Lord, be like a chain that holds on to me, won't let me go." So he's saying, "Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." This is a pastor writing. And he's saying, "Lord, I know my heart is prone to wander. So I want you to chain it up, bind it up, so that it won't wander." What we're going to look at today is that we all need to abide in Christ. We need to abide in Christ. In fact, the big idea on it is, when accepted, the gospel will eternally abide in you. When accepted, the gospel will eternally abide in you. Eternally. That's hard for us to understand, but it will eternally abide in you. So let me go ahead and read through the text, and then we'll dive in. It says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has been taught to you, abide in Him." All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just pray right now that You'll just move all the distractions away. And for these next few minutes, that we can just focus on You. Lord, help us to realize that without You, we can't do anything. There's nothing we can do. But Lord, with You, we can do anything. Anything that You want us to. And the key thing to that is that we need to abide in you. Lord, help us to realize what that is and then help us to apply that to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing that we're going to see in here on your outline, it says, let God's truth abide in you. Let God's truth abide in you. And we can see that coming in verse 24. It says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If you heard it from the beginning, abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So we must abide in Christ. If you look at this verse, three times in this verse, it says, for as for you, let that abide, so abides there once, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides, or twice, abides in you, you will also abide. Three times, John's telling us you need to abide in something. What is it, that something? What do we need to abide in? That word abide, it means that you take up a permanent address. It's like a permanent place for you, is what he's saying. You need to go have this permanent house, and this needs to abide in you. This needs to take up resident in you. So what is it that needs to abide in us? Well, we can see right here he says, which you have heard from the beginning, let that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Well, that from the beginning that he means, that you heard from the beginning, is the gospel. He's saying that the gospel needs to abide in you. That's what you heard. That's what you believed. That's what saved you, is the gospel. Nothing else but the gospel. If the gospel abides in you, then you abide in Christ. And then it says down here that you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So this gospel that John's talking about, the best way I can share the gospel with somebody probably is 1 Corinthians 15. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us what the gospel is real quick. In 8 verses, he tells us what it is. It says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also were saved. It's the gospel that saves us, is what he's saying. And we stand in it. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He paid the price for us. We couldn't do it. He did it for us. He paid the price for our sins. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the other part. If he had just died and remained dead, we would be dead in our sins too. But he rose from the grave, which means he conquered death, which means now we have a chance for eternal life because of what he did at the cross and at the grave. So he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter that he's talking about, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That fallen asleep is they've passed away. They've gone on to be with him. Because the Bible talks about death is you fallen asleep, because you wake up in heaven with the Lord. So he's saying that some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then also to the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born. He appeared to me also. You want to know the gospel? That's the gospel right there. Paul tells us that in 8 verses what the gospel is. Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead. And if we believe in that, we're saved. That is what he's saying there. That must abide in you. So the gospel must abide in you. But also there's something else too, because Christ must abide in us too. Because that abide, it means two things. We just talked about the first part is the gospel. When we receive it, it's got to stay in us. The first part is the gospel has to be in us. But the second thing is that the gospel resides in you. Now, what I mean by that is this means that we allow the gospel to help us make choices on what we should do and what we shouldn't do. So it's more than just you believing, but then it's a life change after that is what he's talking about here. Because you hear the gospel which says, I can't do this on my own. I need Christ. That comes and that sits inside you. And then after that, you realize, if I can't save myself, that means I can't live by myself on my own. And I need Him too. So there's two things. First is we've got to realize we can't save ourselves. The second thing is we realize we can't live on our own by ourselves either. That's the two ways this abide means. First is the gospel, and second, if we can't save ourselves, that means we can't live on our own. We need Him to guide us on how we should live. So he's saying that needs to abide in us, that we realize that the gospel controls our thinking, or gospel controls our actions. But here's the thing, once we accept Christ, whenever that is in our life, whether it's early on or it's later in life, you don't learn automatically from that point on how to live your life. That is a constant thing of you being with Christ and Him showing you. It's kind of like, you've heard those things, practice makes perfect. Have y'all heard that? You hear it in sports. You can even hear it in cooking. Practice makes perfect. You don't just become a good cook, right? Because it's funny, because my mom will take our daughter and she'll get her in there and she wants to bake with her. She's starting her out young. I remember the first time, it was funny because she wasn't old enough to stand up at the counter. She still really can't now. So she'll get her and she'll put her on the counter with her. And Ashlyn's there learning how to cook. She's also doing it with Shannon now. Mom, can I help you with cooking? And she'll get in there and she'll start cooking with her. She's learning at an early age, sitting up there watching and learning. The same goes with sports. You don't all of a sudden become this great athlete. You've got to put your time in. You've got to start from the beginning. God may give you the gifts to be the best athlete ever, but if you don't hone those skills, you'll never be the athlete that He wants you. The same goes for you and me. God has given us the ability to be great Christians. You ever thought about that for yourself? God has given you the ability to be a great Christian for Him. The thing is, we've got to live with Him and allow Him to show us how we can be that Christian that He wants us to be. So it's a thing of abiding with Him. There was a preacher, his name was Lee Smith, and he said this. He said, "The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make children of God." The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make children of God. And I think that's true. Once the gospel abides in you, then you take the Word of God and you start reading it, it's going to make you to be a better child of God, because you're going to be doing more and more of what God wants you to do. And what are the results of this abiding we can see here in verse 24? It says that if the gospel abides in you and you believe it, then you will also abide in the Son and in the Father, which means you'll have fellowship with God. Y'all will have a relationship together. And you'll have one-on-one time with Him. And He'll lead you in the ways you need to go. So the first and most important thing is you've got to let God's truth, the gospel, abide in you. But now, what are the results? Because we can see the results of abiding in God's truth. What are the results of abiding in God's truth? Well, the first thing we can see on this is eternal life. We see that in verse 25. It says, "This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life." The promise is coming from Jesus. He Himself, Jesus is promising that we have eternal life if we believe the gospel, it abides in us. Eternal life is what we're going to have. Now, most of us think that eternal life is waiting for us in heaven. I think y'all probably all agree with that, because we say, once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, where are you going to spend the rest of your eternity? In heaven. And most of us think of that, and that's good to think that's where my final place is going to be. But our eternal life doesn't begin in heaven. It begins here on earth. You ever thought of that? When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, your eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts here. Because the Bible is quick to tell us that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but yet we become alive when we accept the gospel. Which means that our eternal life has started here on earth. In fact, Jesus tells us this in John chapter 10. John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He's talking about, I came so that they can have life now, and it can be in abundance now. But see, so many of us get caught up in thinking that eternal life is a future thing that we don't realize that it's now. But eternal life doesn't begin when you go to heaven. It starts when you accept the gospel here on earth. Because now, you already know where you're going to end up. But the thing is, God's living inside you now through the Holy Spirit. You have an eternal life already inside you. And your eternal destiny has already been decided. So, by abiding in His truth, we know we have eternal life. So it's easy for us at times to walk around doom and gloom thinking life's so terrible. But if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we already have the best now. It's guaranteed. Because we can see it here. This is the promise. Who's making the promise? God's making the promise. You think if God makes a promise, He's going to hold to it? He's going to hold to it. This is the promise He's telling us. He Himself made to us eternal life. If it abides in us, we have eternal life. So the first result is we have eternal life. The second one is the Holy Spirit comes inside to guard us. And we can see that starting in verse 27. It says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it taught to you, abide in Him." So what He's saying, anointing from Him abides in you. What He's talking about here is that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside you. God takes up residence inside you. And He is the one that's living in you now. You ever thought about that? Just stopped and thought that you've got God living inside you when you accept the gospel. That to me is an amazing thing. That God would be willing to come and live inside of us. But that's the promise. That He comes and He abides in us. He comes and takes up residence in us. So we have now God living inside of this. So when He takes up residence, He's going to want to make some changes. I mean, think about it. When you buy a house, you walk into the house and you're walking all through the house and you're looking at it and all. If you're going to buy that house, what's going through your mind as you're going through that house looking at it? I can do this with this room. I know that's what's going to be going through my wife's mind. I can do this with this room. Okay. Well, actually, let me change that. Sean can do this with this room. Sean can do this with this room. Let's see. Sean and my dad can do this with this room. And then you go through the house and you're thinking in your mind, what will this house look like when I come inside and live? Y'all ever done that before when you go buy a house or you look at it and you're thinking, okay, how's this really going to look once I'm in there living? God comes and lives inside of us. He takes up residence inside of us. You think He's doing the same thing? Let me see what this life's going to look like when I come in and I take up residence inside this person. What can I do with this person? I think that's what He does every time we accept the gospel and He comes inside of a person. He's looking at, what can I do with this person now? Actually, He may be saying, I already know what I'm going to do with this person. I've been waiting for them to come to me. And now I get to use this person the way I intended when I created them. and now I get to use them. And he's going room by room. This needs to change. This needs to change. This needs to change. But yet we're in the room saying, this isn't going to change. This isn't going to change. This isn't going to change. I remember once I was taking off wallpaper. My wife decided that the bathroom didn't look good. And I go to work, I come back home one day, and all the wallpaper's off. And I'm thinking, oh no. Except the wallpaper didn't come off all nice and pretty. It came off. Y'all ever taken off wallpaper, you know that it'll stick to the wall and it'll rip off half of the sheetrock too. And I'm sitting in there patching up all the places that needed to be patched up. Sometimes that's the way it is with our life. When God goes in to change it, it hurts sometimes. Because He's peeling away stuff that needs to come away. And there's going to be some sheetrock that's damaged. And He's going to come in and clean it up and make it look perfect when He leaves. But it's going to hurt while He does it. He's got to do it though. If He's going to abide in us, which is what it says here, the Holy Spirit's coming inside and He's abiding in us, then that's what needs to happen. Even if it hurts, He's got to change us so that He can use us for something greater than we are, for Him. So it's coming up, it's saying He's coming up, He's taking residence inside of us. That's what He's meaning by here. Is that He's going to come inside of us. The anointing which you received from Him abides in you. Then that anointing is the Holy Spirit. And then also you can see that you received that anointing which you received, meaning past tense, meaning that when you accept the gospel, you receive it. It's not a delayed effect. When you hit your knees and you say, Lord, I know I can't do it on my own, and I need You. Because of what I've done in my life, the sins I've done in my life, I need You. What You did on the cross for me, what You did at the tomb for me, I need You. That means that when you say that prayer, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I can only receive forgiveness from You. When you finish that prayer, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up camp inside of you right then. It's not some delayed thing. He's saying then. He says, you have received this anointing. Now, He's saying that because in verse 26, it says, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. See, they're saying, look, are you sure you're saved? Because we've got this special teaching that you've got to have to be able to make it to heaven. That's what the Gnostics were all about. Gnostic basically means knowledge, and they're saying, we've got this special knowledge, and you got to come over here, and we're going to share this knowledge with you, because it's not for everybody, it's just for some. And we're going to share it with you, and then you'll be saved. And John's coming in to him, and he's saying, no, don't let anybody deceive you. When you accept the gospel, you're saved, and then that promise is eternal life. You don't have to receive anything else. You receive it all then when you accept the gospel. So it's not later. It's now. It's today. But that's today, we still have that coming around now. People call it a works-based salvation, where people say you've got to work your way into heaven. You can find out, because if you ask somebody, if you were to die tonight, why would God allow you into heaven? What have you done? Well, now, works-based salvation, they're going to say, well, I've done more good than I've done bad. You see what they're saying? I've worked my way in. Or they may come back and say, well, I'm better than this person over here. You see, I've done more than he has. Same thing, work-based. The real answer? Christ and Christ alone. That's the only reason that God let me in heaven. It's because I put my faith and trust in Him. And that's it. I can't work my way in. On my best day, I'm still subpar for God. I'm still bankrupt in front of God. So that's what they're saying, is you got to work it. And people today will say that. You've got to work your way in. That's not what God had in mind with the gospel. The gospel is all about grace. Grace we receive from Him. In fact, in Romans 10, 9 through 13, Paul tells us this. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he's saying, if you call out with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. Nothing else there, is it? It's not talking about work. It's talking about receiving what God has given to you. And that's what it is. That's what it means. But now it also says in here that it says, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. That doesn't mean that you can stop coming to church. That's not what John's talking about here. So don't even be thinking that. What he means in this is that we receive the Holy Spirit that comes and takes up residence in us. So that when we're walking through our life and we hear something, and if it aligns up with God's Word, then the Holy Spirit inside is going to say, that's right. That's it. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, the Holy Spirit's going to be inside saying, whoa, wait a minute. That's not right. That doesn't sound right. That's what he means by the no teaching. So what that means then is that we need the Word of God to live in us so that we then know better what God wants us. Because the Holy Spirit's going to tap into God's Word that's in us and use that to help us through. So the first thing is eternal life. The second thing is the Holy Spirit. The third result of Him abiding with us is that we're guided in all truth. We're guided in all truth. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It takes God's Word and it guides us as we go through our life. Because it takes God's truth and follows it. And lets us know if we're going right or if we're going wrong. There was a survey that was done in 2008. It was a survey of 1,000 adults. 34% of those that were polled believed that moral truth is absolute. 34% said moral truth is absolute. And it wasn't affected by circumstances. 34% of the people said that there is a truth and it won't change, regardless of what's going on in your life. Do you realize what that means? How many people don't believe there is a truth that will change? How many people believe truth can change from person to person? That's what that poll's telling us. But then you take it a step further in that when it said 46% of born-again adults believe in absolute moral truth. Less than half of the people they surveyed that were born-again believers believed there was a moral truth. The Bible is the moral truth. That is our truth. It doesn't change. It hasn't changed. But less than half of the people believed God's Word was unchanging. This is our moral truth here. When we come to it, we find answers to all of life's problems, regardless of what it is. It's in here. I've said before, all you got to do is just open up your Bible, look back at the index, and you can look and you can find out anything that's in there. Whatever you're going through, you can find it here. And find out what God thinks about it. Our moral truth is the Bible. And the Holy Spirit will take God's Word, our moral truth, and guide us on what we should do and what we shouldn't do. So He takes the Word of God along with the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. That's what abiding in Christ means. That's what it means for us. And John ends it by saying, you abide in Him. That's His charge to us. We must abide in Him. Let me flip over. If you got your Bible, flip over to John chapter 15. And we're going to talk about what this abiding looks like. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear much more fruit. You already have clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing at all. So why is abiding in God so important? For a Christian, it's everything. Because Jesus is telling us, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We've got to abide in him. We've got to stay in him. We've got to allow him to have control of us. To abide in us is what he's saying. He goes on and says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. A lot of people use that verse to say, oh, well, I can ask God for anything. No, it says if you abide in him, then you're going to be asking him what he would want to give you. Because you're going to be listening for what you should ask. And then it says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, and I also love you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, he's showing us how we can abide in him. Keep his commandments. We come to his word and we live by his word. And we take the Holy Spirit and his word, that's going to guide us in how we abide in him. That's the whole key. So the bottom of your outline, it says the gospel protects us and it should control us. It protects us, meaning it gives us eternal life. But it also should control us, meaning it should be able to guide us in how we should go. So the Christian living is all about abiding in Christ. And John makes that clear to us, crystal clear this morning, that we should abide in him. I'll tell you what, in a few minutes I'm gonna be down front. If there's somebody here, and you can say for sure, I know I'm not abiding in Christ because I've never received Christ. I'll be glad to share with you how you can have Christ. But maybe there's some others here that said, well, I've already accepted the gospel. I know it's in me. But yet you look at your life and you say, can I really tell that it's in me? Am I really allowing him to abide in me the way he should? By the choices I make, by the way I live, my actions, everything. Is he really abiding in me? The altar is going to be open. You can come down and just pray and say, Lord, I haven't allowed you to abide in me. But today, I'm turning a new leaf. Today, I'm going to let you abide in me. All right, let's pray. Lord,